You guys want to go to the park?
Yeah.
All right, let's go.
Have fun.
So happy that you've decided to join us today as we worship the Lord together. Before we get started, as Carrie mentioned in our Gateway Live video this last week, or actually today, this morning, and the reason I said this last week is because I'm a little tired. At 4:30 this morning, I brought two of my kids here to Gateway Church, and they set off along with several others for Indianapolis for our kids' mission trip, our youth mission trip. And it's such a great opportunity to get to send them out and to get to see God work in their hearts and work in the hearts of those that they minister to. And so, yes, my alarm went off at 3:40 today. And yes, we got home last night at like 10:30. And so, you know, that's okay. That's what coffee's for, right? Amen? Amen. All right. So anyway, what I want to do is just take a quick second, and I just want to pray over our students as they go on their trip and the leaders. And so if you would just join me in prayer for a second, that would be awesome. God, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given our students to impact those in Indianapolis and to be impacted in that space too. I pray, Lord, right now that you would grant them safety in their travel. I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts, the hearts of the students, as well as the adult leaders. And I just pray, Lord, that you would do something really amazing, Lord, what only you can do. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to join in your work all around the world. And certainly that includes here in our backyard in the Midwest. And so we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Super excited about diving into a new series today. As I was considering the topic that we're going to look at today, I was reminded of it last night. My family and I went to the Minnesota United game. Anybody know what Minnesota United is? So Minnesota United is the professional soccer team that's here in the Twin Cities, the Loons, as they call them. And two of my kids play soccer, and so we really enjoy professional soccer. For my son's birthday, my in-laws bought tickets for us. And so we go to the game, and unfortunately, the Loons tied, which is, I guess, something that happens in soccer. Not in any other sport, because we want a winner, don't we? Yeah, we want a winner. But in soccer, you can have a draw. And yesterday was a draw, 1-1 match. But that's okay. Maybe next time. One of the things that I noticed that I think has some interesting application here is what was being very publicly and out front said at the Loons game. You see, Minnesota United is very supportive as an organization of the month that we find ourselves in, which our nation calls Pride Month. And so there was organizations that were showing their support of Pride Month. There were Pride flags that were out. And it, I think, fits in really well with where our topic is going today, because we're asking a really challenging question about love. About what is love? What's love actually about? How do we as Christians engage in love? Today, our topic is, if God is love God? And this is the first in our series called, I Thought You Said. Of all the series that we've done in a little while, this might be the one that I'm most excited about. What we're going to be doing over the course of the summer is taking a look at some kind of catchphrases, some misunderstandings in faith, and we're going to unpack them from a perspective of what does the Bible have to say about this. We're going to have other topics like, are Jesus and Satan equals? Or, I thought I was supposed to follow my heart. Or when I became a Christian, I thought it would get easier. And so on and so forth. Trying to understand, what is it that the Bible actually says? Now, what I love about a series like this is not that it's easy, because hopefully it isn't easy for any of us, but what I love is that it causes us to think and to ask different kinds of questions. And so I'm excited to hear from you over time. How do your conversations on the car ride home go? Where do you wrestle with this? Where do you land? How does this process in your mind? Today, we're going to dive into one of the most beautiful and perhaps most underrated in terms of its complexity and in terms of its difficulty, portions of the New Testament. And I'm excited to go there with you as we unpack the question, if God is love God? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to unpack it together. God, as we navigate into this, I pray that you would speak, that it wouldn't be what I have to say, that it wouldn't be my words, but rather it would be your words, that you would touch our hearts in a really powerful and really precious way, that your spirit would move, that you would grow us closer to you in this time. Yeah, I pray, Lord, against distraction. Pray that our attention would be here. We love you. That's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab it. We're going to be in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can either follow along on the screens with me. That's totally fine. There also should be a Bible somewhere around you in a purple seat underneath, and so you're welcome to grab that. Also, 1 John, chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Verse 7 says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." Now, of all terms that you're going to hear in the world that are confusing, that are misunderstood, that are definable by a wide variety of things, I think the word love in our culture might be that. It's one of the most misunderstood words you can imagine. Here's what I mean. I'm going to show you some pictures of different things that I love on the screen, and I hope you enjoy it. Here's my wife, Amanda. I love her. I do. I really love her. This is my dog. Her name is Lilibet, and she's awesome. She's a Cavapoo, and I know you love her too now, don't you? These are pancakes, and I love pancakes. Yeah? Any other pancake people? Oh, I love me some pancakes. These are some people. I love people. I love making weird faces at cameras, apparently, too. This is some more of my family and more food, because you can't get enough, can you? Yeah, I see you. This is God's creation, and man, I love God's creation. And this is a cheeky Christian joke. Ready? So I guess I'll take 3 free coffees, 1 free coffee per person. Ha ha. That's a Trinity joke, you know. Anyway, I love cheeky little jokes too. There's a wide variety of things I just said. How can I love my wife the same way that I love pancakes. That seems odd, doesn't it? The word love is wildly misunderstood in our culture. The way that we're going to look at our time together today is in two sections. The first is we're going to take some time and we're going to define love, and I have the S in parentheses because there's more terms there in the Bible than terms that we use. And so we're going to spend a good chunk of our time unpacking loves. I will be straight with you. One section in this part of our time really hit me this week, really struck me. I'm excited to get there. The second portion of our time, we're going to look back at the text, and we're going to have an opportunity at the end to respond. And I think, I think God may want to do something special in our place here today. So, in the Greek world that Jesus lived in, here's what I mean by Greek world: the Romans were in power. Right before them was the Greeks. Greek culture spread all the way through the Middle East, through modern day kind of Western Asia, Southern Europe. Greek culture spread everywhere. Greek language was common in Jesus' day. In the Greek language, there were multiple words that were used that we translate into the word love. Within each one of these, what we're going to do is I'm going to define it for you. We're going to say it all together because, hey, you can learn to say a new word today. It's going to be awesome. We're going to say the word together. We're going to define it. And then we're going to look at where it shows up in the scriptures. And we're going to kind of tie some things together that way. Okay? So let's start with the first word that we see in the Bible that is translated as love. And it's the word phileo. All right? Say phileo with me on three. One, two, three. Phileo. The word phileo is where we get the word friendship from. It means a deep, brotherly love type of connection. It is often fueled from shared experiences together. And a great place that we see this in the Bible is in John 11, starting at verse 35. It says this: "Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, 'See how much he phileoed him.'" Now let me give you a little context to this verse. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, had died. Jesus shows up at the tomb. And a few minutes later in the story, Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. But he's overcome with emotion and he weeps. And the people there on looking think that he misses him, that it's a friendship thing. And so they say, see how much he loved him, his brotherly love type of connection with Lazarus. That's one kind of love we see in the Bible, phileo. The next one is storge. Say it with me on three. One, two, three. Storge. Storge is a family love, particularly the love between parents and children. It's an instinctual love. It's kind of a primal type of love that we have. It exists naturally. And this we can see very clearly in the fifth commandment in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are a set of rules that God gives to the Jewish people way early in their history. And in verse 12, we see the fifth commandment, which is, "Honor your father and mother, then you will have a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you." The idea of honor, the idea of respect, the idea of obedience, the idea of commitment is all wrapped up into this idea of storge. Now, these two terms, storge and phileo, are relatively closely matched together. There's a lot of overlap in the Bible. In fact, there's one place in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, where Paul literally smushes the words together into a single word. And that verse in verse 10 of Romans 12 says this: "Love each other with genuine affection," there's the phileo part, "and take delight in honoring each other," there's the storge part. So brotherly love, phileo. Family love, storge. The third kind of love we're going to talk about is eros. Say eros with me on three. One, two, three. Eros. Eros is physical, intimate love. Particularly, or when it's done correctly, in a very exclusive marital setting. Okay? That's the idea of eros. It is romantic. It is passionate. It is deep. It is very grounded in sort of our earthen nature, if you will, right? As embodied creatures. And we see this type of love, particularly in the Old Testament book Song of Solomon. Now, you may or may not want to read that to your young children. Okay. Now, one of the things about eros that I think has happened in our culture, and this is just a comment, is I think sometimes people look at physical love, especially in Christian circles like ours, and there's this idea that somehow it's wrong or it's evil and we need to push against it. And I think that that might be the wrong response. Eros is intended to be extremely exclusive, but it's a beautiful thing that God has created, this idea of sexual and intimate love. These are the three primary words that would have been translated as love in the New Testament time of Jesus and the Apostle Paul and so on and so forth. Phileo, storge, and eros. Now, let me draw a comparison quick, and then we'll go back to our question. In each of these loves, friendship, family, marital love, in each of these settings, in an idealistic world, there should be a certain level of reciprocity between the two. Does that make sense? Like there should be a mutual nature to the way that you love if you have a friend. You don't want to have a friend that's just a one-sided friendship. That doesn't usually go so good. When it's a marital relationship between you and a spouse, hopefully there's a level of equal attraction there. Even in storge, which is parents to children, there's still a reciprocating nature. And here's what I mean. When you have a little baby, you're pouring out a lot of love to that baby, yeah, especially for you moms. You're pouring out a lot. But over time, again, in an idealistic world, there's a leveling of that because as you age and your children become caretakers of you, there's a pouring back into you later in life. Does that make sense? So when done properly, these three loves, there's a mutual nature to them. Now, I want to address the question here. If God is love God? I think in our culture, in our 21st century Western American culture, what most people would say that this question is actually asking is, if God is eros God? Is intimate, physical love with whoever you want, is that God? And I think that the answer to that is culturally, well, yeah, I mean, you see that all over the place, yes? Everywhere you look, whether it's Pride Month or if it's heterosexual relationships, our world is so over the top in this particular place, and it's you're owed something, you deserve this type of love, you should get it wherever and whenever and with whomever that you want. But the Bible says something very different when it comes to the context of love. And this particular passage that we looked at, there is only one word for love, and it's not any of the words that we've used so far. It's a far harder one. And it's the word agape. Say agape with me on three. One, two, three. Agape. Very different word. Agape is the love, the way that God loves. It is a sacrificial love. It's a love that we see by giving something up of value for somebody else's benefit. Now, some of us have probably heard of this kind of thing, of this kind of love or whatever. Maybe you've heard the word agape before, right? If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, like the whole foundation of our faith is that God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we might go to heaven, right? I mean, that's super simplified, oversimplified, but that's kind of the idea behind it. But here's the deal. We have radically been desensitized to the meaning of that word, agape. In the same way, and by the way, I'm a huge fan of cross jewelry. In the same way that we have these really pretty cross jewelry things, right, that represent our faith, the cross in Jesus' day was bloody, wooden, with corpses on it. It was a tool of death and torture. It's been a little desensitized today, yes? In the same way, the word agape, the idea of sacrificial love, I believe, has been deeply desensitized. Deeply desensitized. If agape is the love of sacrifice, then it is also the love of pain. If agape is the love of sacrifice, it's the love of loss. It's the love of being misunderstood. Agape is the love of sweating blood in the garden. It's the love of tears on the pillow during sleepless nights. It's the love of others who take advantage of you. It is the love of keeping silent as others accuse you, which is exactly what Jesus exemplified right before he died. He's arrested falsely. He goes in front of a group of religious leaders who sit there and hurl lies at him over and over and over and over. And he doesn't defend himself because he knows what's at stake. And he also doesn't acquiesce to their side. He doesn't say, yeah, actually, you're right. He stands in silence and takes it. That is agape. Agape love is the ugliest, most traumatizing devotion imaginable. That's what it is. By definition, agape is always unfair. So we talked earlier about this mutuality in the other loves, right? Phileo, you've got a friend, you want to be their friend and you want them to be yours. Eros, you want to be attracted and to have someone attracted to you back. In agape, it doesn't matter what you say, what you do, how you respond to me. I will love you. Because it's sacrificial, it is never, ever, ever, ever fair. Ever. Of all the beings in the universe, God is the one who has displayed agape more than anyone else. And let me explain why. It's in his nature to be self-sacrificial. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end. In fact, there's actually only a couple chapters that are more of a precursor in the beginning and a couple of epilogue chapters at the end that don't deal with this issue. All throughout the Bible is the issue of God's love, God's creative force, God's desire to bring people back into the fold, and humans continually abusing God by disrespecting him, by disobeying him, by wanting to do our own thing, by rebelling, by treason, by fill any words you want to in there. That's the whole story of the Bible. I've had a lot of people actually that ask me this. They're like, why doesn't the beginning of the Bible tell more about the Garden of Eden part? right? More of the stuff before the fall, which, by the way, is in the third chapter of the Bible. And that's why. It's because the story of the Bible is the story of God redeeming, bringing back humans, and showing this kind of love at every single stage. Every stage. You are treated better than you deserve. You are unfairly loved by God. All of us are. Every human, ever. From the beginning, God shows agape love by when he is mistreated, not destroying everything, which he had the right to do. He's God. All the way to the very end, every sin that you will commit, that your children, your children's children, all the generations down, every single one, God knows about. And God chooses to focus it into a single point in history, the punishment for it, which is on Jesus. That is the love that we're talking about in this text. So let's go back to our question. If God is love God? Well, let's define this in the way that I think much of our culture does. So if God is agape, which is this rich, robust, self-sacrificial, unfair love, is eros love? Is phileo love? Well, no. I mean, can we just stop and just say no? No, man, God is so much more. God's more than just agape alone, actually. God is a personal being. Agape is a character trait of his. And so we can very easily, though culture might say, yeah, love is absolutely God, we can say, no, God is God. And the way he interacts with us is better than what we deserve. That being done, I think we need to go back to the text a little bit. Because this is where I was so deeply impacted this week. When we take the word love and we define that in the context of what Jesus or what Paul wrote. No, John. John wrote 1 John. In the text, it means something really different. And it hit me hard this week. And I think it might hit you too. So, a fresh perspective. With all that we've said about agape, I think it's fair to define it this way. It's the painful self-emptying for the unfair benefit of someone else. That's what agape love is, in as few words as I could contrive it, even though I asked ChatGPT to make it shorter, but it just wasn't better. So, painful self-emptying for the unfair benefit of others. So with that being the case, let's take a look at what the text would say if we put that in there. Dear friends, this is verse 7, 1 John chapter 4. Let us continue to painfully empty ourselves for the unfair benefit of others, for that type of love, agape, comes from God. Anyone who painfully empties themselves for the unfair benefit of others is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not painfully empty ourselves for the unfair benefit of others does not know God. Wow. Wow. For God is agape. God showed how much he emptied himself for the unfair benefit of others by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real agape, not that we poured ourselves out for God in an unfair way, but that he loved by painfully emptying himself for the unfair benefit of us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God emptied himself for the unfair benefit of us that much, we surely ought to do the same to each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we agape each other, then God lives in us, and his agape is brought to full expression in us. That's a really different reading of that text, isn't it? God is love. Oh, that's so soft. And it's like a squishmallow, you know? It's so soft and cuddly and great. I don't think so. I don't think so. God's love for you is beyond any level of hurt and suffering that you could ever imagine, what he has endured for you. And you may be in a place this morning where you want to respond to that. I know I have very imperfectly loved people that way. That I have struggled at times to empty myself for the good of others unfairly. Maybe that's you too. Maybe you want to respond to that. Wherever you're at today, whatever God is doing in you as you consider this, I pray that you would allow him to move in you, that you would allow him to stir your heart. What we're going to do is, in a second, we're going to create some intentional space, and I'm going to ask a couple of our leaders to come up and maybe stand on each side if you would like prayer. The front is going to be open. You can sit in the front row. You can come all the way up to the stage if you'd like. Because I think when we really consider that this is the love with which God loves us, it changes things. That he gave so much. He sacrificed to such a degree. And that we're called to do the same is very difficult. It takes a level of bravery and courage and strength that I don't have. Not on my own. And so, I'm going to pray, and if you feel like God's tugging on your heart to respond, then we want to create that space. And we want to say, all right, Lord, come in here and do your work in us. Help us to love better. Not just to think really soft and cuddly thoughts about one another, but to really love each other. And so, you'll have an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. God, we stand here today, the beneficiaries of your love that was so extreme that you would send your child, your son, to die. God, I pray that as we contemplate this, that you would help us to respond appropriately, to confess where needed, to just sit in awe and in worship of you where needed. Yeah, I just pray that you would do your work. So we'll take just a couple minutes as you feel led, and then I'll pray and close us. And so respond to the Lord how you see fit.